So, if you don't normally worship with us, my name is Claire Andrews, and this is my husband, Chris, and we are not at all the rectors here. We are the fill-in people, but Michael and Hannah and their children are at Universal Studios just enjoying some time together, and we are so grateful that they get to have some space away. And thank y'all for putting up with us today. So, anyway, that's all it. So we're going to do something a little bit different to get us started. And there was a picture that surfaced of Chris and of me together. This was in the late fall of 1994. And so this was at a friend's wedding, and Chris was one of the groomsmen. And this group of friends, they would prank each other. They would do a lot of things. They would get in trouble a lot. I was sort of like the voice of calm and reason in this friend group. So there were people who knew us really well from the past who, when Chris posted this picture, they had all kinds of ideas of what was going on. So I'm going to invite you for just a minute. What do you think is going on? What has been said? Is getting ready to be said? Come on. Great question. I love it. How about hairspray? It's all real. He might think it, but he wouldn't have said it. That's true. That's fair. Yeah. Patching a plan. Hatching a plan. Could have been. Admonishment.
Most likely.
Most likely. Possibly. He does. He's like, she said no. Yeah, that's. Yeah. It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. What I love about all those answers is they have to do with the idea that we know each other. And we had been married for like 7 years at that point. We'd been together, dating, whatever, for 11 years. So we did know each other pretty well, and it started really young. So I love that idea of being known and knowing someone. And that's really what we're going to lean into today, about the idea of being known. So my question for you is, who really knows you? Knows you at the level of what plan are you getting ready to hatch? Maybe not knowing about the hairspray, maybe. But who knows you that well? Who knows you from the inside, as we were reading earlier? Now, for some of us, that feels good. It's like being known, seen. But honestly, some of us might be thinking, yeah, I really don't know that I want someone to know me that well. If they really knew what was going on in my mind, ... There also sometimes is a reason it feels hard to be known so well, because maybe we've been betrayed. Someone who we confided in, who knew us well, whom we trusted, they did something that really hurt. Today we're going to talk about all parts of that. From the Matthew passage that Owen read for us, we see Jesus recruiting his first disciples. An ancient rabbinical blessing, and I think Michael or Hannah had used this a while back, talked about being covered in the dust of your rabbi. Might you travel so closely with your rabbi that you would be covered in the dust that flopped up from their sandals. That's kind of a life-on-life relationship that they're talking about there. And that's what Jesus was inviting his disciples into. It was an intentional strategy of relational discipleship, different from the Greek approach of the time, which would have been very much arm's length, philosophical constructs, debate, whereas this was different. This was a relationship. Now, these Jewish fishermen, they would have grown up hearing the Psalms. So that Psalm 139 that we just read, that would have been used as a part of worship. That would have been something that they knew well. But even then, that Psalm was countercultural from the preaching, from the other gods of the day. They really didn't care about humanity. They had no interest in the lives of humans.
So if you have your Bible and want to follow along, open
or on your phone,
on Psalm 139, or it's in the bulletin as well. At least most of it's in the bulletin. We're actually going to talk about the parts that are not, that we didn't do earlier. And this word know that Claire mentioned, K-N-O-W, not N-O, becomes really important in the psalm. This is my favorite psalm, and I've never had the chance to preach on it before. And it is, we were supposed to preach on it on Ice Day, the Ice Day that didn't happen. But we asked Michael if we could still preach on it today, and it's a blessing. It poetically and beautifully describes the picture of the kind of relationship that Jesus would desire when he came with every human being. And so it kind of foreshadows the relationship with God that the New Testament especially talks about. This word know is used over and over again in this psalm and elsewhere in the Old Testament. It's the word yada. Can you say that? That's an easy one. You may have heard the phrase yada, 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 maybe on Seinfeld. That's actually a different Hebrew word or Jewish word, but we're going to hijack that today to help you remember what we're going to say, because we're going to have 3 points. Yada is not just about an intellectual knowing of facts. It is used again and again in the Old Testament to talk about knowing a person in a very deep and intimate way. In fact, it is the word used for sex between a husband and a wife. So today we're going to look at this whole psalm and the beauty of knowing God and being known by God. Here's 3 points for you. First, how God yadas us, knows us. Secondly, how he invites us to yada him, to know him. And that's really intertwined, if you noticed, in this psalm, those two. And then finally, how we can ask him to help us yada ourselves. Yada, yada, yada. So it begins with David saying this, "You searched me, Lord, and you know me." There's that word, know, yada. "You know when I sit, when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." So God knows everything. He's omniscient, as theologians might say. But the focus here is that he knows everything about you and me personally. He knows all the things that go on in our lives. And he knows us so well that even before we know what we're going to say, he knows what we're going to say. Now, if God knows that, does he make us say it? Well, it never says that in the psalm. It just says that he knows. And God is never caught by surprise is the key here. And he has a good plan in light of his knowledge. It's perfect knowledge. In verse 5, he says, "You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." So David, the one that was chosen as king earlier because he would have the heart that God was looking for, he's amazed that this knowledge is active. It's a personal guidance and nudging that flows out of God's knowledge of him. And for some of us, if we don't have a deep personal relationship with God, that can be a daunting and scary thing, that God knows us personally. But the God of the Bible, he's not far off in some place or only concerned about the big world events that are going on. He is, yes, in those things, but he is also having the capability of knowing and watching over those things, but also being with us personally. In the same power and presence that he is with those world events.
So moving on to verse 7. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. So God knows us. God yadas us. And he invites us to yada him. So God is present everywhere. What we would say is fancy theological term, he's omnipresent. But it's not just that he's in general everywhere, floating around, but he's right where you are. He is with you. For David, the author of the psalm, and who's also king, he was a man who had chosen to surrender to God's guiding hand. And it's a comforting thing to think that God is right where I am, that he's with me. But if you're running from God or feeling untrusting or distant, the idea that God's right here with me might be a little uncomfortable. So this brings up something that we both talked about and struggled. We've been traveling a good bit lately. And one of the things that we realize is what we do with God when we go on vacation or when we're on a business trip really says something about your true relationship with him. Do we kind of put him over in a box and say, okay, I'm going on vacation, and so that's a vacation from religion. I'm not worrying about it. Or do we want to be with him all the time? Do we want to invite him into every part of our lives? God invites us to bring him along, to know him everywhere we go and in every part of our lives. David also praises God, continuing on in the psalm, for the fact that God's hand will guide him and will hold him fast. When we place ourselves in God's hands in prayer, he will work through our thought processes. He will work through relationships, circumstances. He will guide us in the path that he knows is going to be the best. We're not puppets. We still get to decide. But he will put in front of us opportunities, people that will help us to know the path to go on. Now, in verse 11, it says, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me. So darkness might hide me. The light becomes night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Well, you know what? Darkness is not a problem. There's no place that God can't see clearly. God's never going to abandon you when you're surrounded by either dark forces or even hard, dark circumstances. In this psalm, he's saying, fear not. But there's kind of a flip side to this. If the dark is a place of rebellion in your own heart, if you kind of are leaning into the dark, if the dark is a place of our own creation, please know that God's holy presence can be with you. We might feel exposed, but there's always grace and forgiveness. Some of our friends have sort of a family motto, and it's the idea, they use the phrase, no matter what. And they literally even have a sign posted in a little thing that they had made, and everybody had written out, no matter what, Dad, no matter what, Mom, and the kids' names. And they had done that since the kids were wee baby kids, no matter what. And that meant two things in their family. That meant, no matter what, we love you. No matter what you do, no matter what I do, we love each other. It also meant, no matter what, God loves you. A few weeks ago, some of y'all know, we went to a funeral, and it was for one of the children. It was a tragic accident, truly an accident. And right before the funeral, we were gathered with the family, and the dad went forehead to forehead with the kids, with the two remaining daughters, and he said, no matter what. And what he meant by that was, no matter what, we love each other, we have each other, and no matter what, even in the dark sadness, God still loves us. We don't get it, and this is hard, but no matter what, God loves us. And that's what this passage is saying. No matter what, I'm with you, I love you, and I'll never abandon you.
So the next passage of the psalm is my favorite, and it was mentioned in your comments. I appreciate that. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. So once again, we see David in awe and amazement of all of these things that God knows about him personally, even before he knew himself, when he was conceived. This has been special to me because I'm an adopted child, and there was a lot of chaos around my biological mother finding out about my existence. And then after I was born, I was given away. Sometimes for adopted children, we wonder if anybody truly cared about us during those early days. And, you know, I wonder if I was even wanted. And so this passage has been key to my understanding of God and the fact that he was the constant, he was the faithful one from the time even before my mother knew who I was, that I existed. Even if I was born out of sin, he knew me and loved me from the time that I was conceived. Now, please don't receive my story as any kind of judgment of your story. God offers his grace and forgiveness so that when each one of us surrenders to Jesus, we can move forward from our past regrets and our sins with new hearts and no condemnation. We can know that Jesus has known us from the start and will not abandon us, no matter the circumstances. He knows things, he knows how things can play out, he knows what his plan is, and he offers that opportunity for us to walk alongside him. Another beautiful lesson of this passage is the amazing process of growing from a fetus into a baby was God's design, not just accident. Our bodies are beloved by God, not just our souls. Physical and spiritual, together, God loves us and designed us. And I hope you'll remember that when you look in the mirror. David finishes this section with, "How precious are your thoughts, God? How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you." We can't reduce God to even the most brilliant human being. He's outside of time and space, and he created this entire immense universe, and the more science tells us about it, the more amazing it is. But it's interesting, after all of this about knowledge, where David goes beyond what you have in your bulletin. He spent all of this time talking about the wonder, and then he turns to this. He says, "If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies." Wow, where did that come from? That's David. The more we read about David, this sounds just like David. Oddly, 139 is considered an imprecatory psalm, which means one where the writer asks God to curse their enemies. I believe we should take a couple things from this section being part of this psalm. First, God invites us to be fully and totally honest with him. And really, we can't hide anything from God anyway. So David is brutally honest here. When we understand how personally God knows and loves us, it makes us desire for him to be known by the whole world. And when we know people who hate God, who are trying to stop God from being known, it can legitimately make us angry. We know this is an amazing good creator that every person should get to know. So David here just lets out his emotions, his honest, open anger at those who would try to squash the true Lord with false gods or no God. Yes, we know that in the New Testament, Jesus commands us to love our enemies. But we can be totally honest with him if this is what we're feeling, even while we're trying to grow into people who have compassion for those same people.
So David doesn't end the psalm here. So there's, it's sort of a sandwich. So there's this beautiful knowing God and all this, and then there's this anger. And then there's this one last section. What he offers is for us to bring our anger so that God can transform it. If we know God has known us, every part of us, everywhere we go, since conception, and that God loves us and walks with us closely no matter what, we're going to be able to tell him the last part of the psalm. So God, I've said all this anger stuff and I am angry. I want you to slay those people, and yet, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We can open up with vulnerability to this God who knows us really well, yadas us well, But at the same time, he loves us deeply. It's not just he knows us, but he knows us and cares. We can say, God, even in these words that I said about your enemies, if there's anything in my anxiety and my anger and my own sinfulness that I need to change, please point it out in me and make me more like you. So what's our application? What are we taking home? First, knowing that God knows everything about us. He yodas everything about us, and he's not distant. He doesn't hold us off. He doesn't only care about the big things of the world, but about each one of us. Secondly, he invites us to yada him, to know him personally, not just as a fact, not just as a far-off figure, but personally and intimately, as a good father and as a good friend. And then finally, he invites us to open ourselves up to him, to allow him to point out the things in our life that need to change, what needs to change about each of us. A favorite instructor of mine used to say, God knit you together in your mother's womb, and he never put down the knitting needles. And so that's if you're 12, if you're 45, if you're 85, he's still knitting. He is still knitting us together. So my question for you is, what is he knitting today? When we do the confession in a few minutes, Chris is going to take a little bit of extra time for you just to sit with that. These are the last few lines of the psalm. Search me, God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Will you pray with me? God, thank you. Thank you for knowing us and for loving us no matter what. Would you please show us how you're inviting us to continue to grow more and more into the likeness of your Son? We pray this in the name of the Father, the Creator who knitted us together and is still knitting. In the name of the Son who saves us. And in the name of the Holy Spirit who empowers us to do more than we could ever imagine. Amen.